Good morning and welcome. In behalf of Alice and all of the family of Ken Norum, thank you for coming to pay tribute to someone that was so special to so many folks. And I have had mixed emotions about this morning, as many of you have, because I'm grateful that Ken is no longer suffering in this robe of flesh. But certainly we will miss him because we loved him. And yet, today we sorrow not as others which have no hope, because we know that Ken is with the Lord. He is not lost to us. He is home. And there is nothing dreadful about that whatsoever. And as we contemplate that today, I want for us to pause for a moment and just ask the Lord's blessing upon all that would be said here today, that He would be glorified in our midst, and that God would speak comfort to hearts from His Word. And so, may we look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful today that we have the promises of Scripture to comfort us. Lord, we are thankful today that we know that Ken, by his own testimony, is with you. And perhaps there's no greater comfort that can come to the heart at a time such as this than that. And so, Lord, we rejoice in this. And God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would comfort those that are of a heavy heart. I pray, Lord God, that you would touch the hearts of those that do not have the hope of a home eternal. And may today they determine to know the same Savior that Ken knew and loved. And God, I pray that all that is said and done here would exalt the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. This is a Christian service, and at Christian services like this, we celebrate a homegoing. We don't per se mourn and lament, although our hearts are heavy. But I believe it's appropriate for us to sing, and we'll sing a few songs during this service today because we want to be reminded about heaven. And if you would, sing together with me if you know the song, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There." And the words will be here on the screen. If you need the hymnal, it's number 543. We'll sing all three verses together. Together. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share, when His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
I trust that you can sing that and mean it from your heart, that when the roll is called up yonder, you will be there. I would like to share a few portions of Scripture that I believe provide great comfort to the heart. For the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And then the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And then Jesus said these words to troubled hearts, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I pray that the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning.
I can just see them walking on the shores of heaven, praising the Lord, watching the tide roll in. Friends that have gone on, oh how I miss you so. Somehow I know if you could, you'd let me know that you're doing fine, it doesn't hurt anymore. Things couldn't be better, heaven is worth waiting for. You'll be praying for me, And I know if you could talk to me now, here's what you'd say to me. Wish you were here, it's such a beautiful place. Wish you were here, nothing but clear sunny days. It never rains. No one complains, we haven't seen a tear. Having a great time, wish you were here. I can just see them walking on the shores together. They're talking with Jesus, safe and secure in His love. Friends and loved ones walking in heavenly. And I know if they could talk to me now, here's what they say to me. Wish you were here, it's such a beautiful place. Wish you were here, nothing but clear sunny days. It never rains, no one complains, we haven't seen a tear. Having a great time, wish you were here. It never rains, no one complains, we haven't seen a tear. We're having a great time, and we wish you were
here. How beautiful heaven must be. And I can tell you that now, for the third time in 4 weeks, standing here at a memorial service, heaven is seeming sweeter than it ever has. And I look forward to the day that we'll be reunited together with loved ones. And as I think about our church family, I think about so many that have already gone before us. And I believe that Jesus is coming soon. And certainly I look forward to it. You know, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. There's not much precious this side of heaven, it seems. And yet, to the Lord, a son has come home. And that's a beautiful picture. And so, what took place last Thursday, it was not something dread, although we dreaded it. It was something precious in the sight of the Lord. We thank God for this. I'd like for us to sing, How Great Thou Art. In the majesty of God, He orchestrates our lives. And we'll sing just the first and the last verse together.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art.
When Christ shall come,
when Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art.
Amen. Last night I received a call from Alice, and she said that while going through Ken's things, they discovered a poem that he had about heaven. And we decided it was best that that should be read here this morning. And so I'm going to invite Carl to come, if you would, and he is going to share that with us at this time.
The poem's entitled, The Windows of Heaven. The windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart. Since Jesus made everything right. I gave Him my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven. And that's why I'm happy. And that's why I'm happy. And that's why I'm happy.
Amen. Thank you.
Appear to catch His bride.
sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight, but there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem. Just go to Him in prayer. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of Him, a heart, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burden down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ.
Thank you, Brother Perry. As I was preparing for the service today, I was heavy-hearted. I was thinking about the fact that tonight a group of men will gather together in the fellowship hall of the church for a Bible study. And that was something that Ken enjoyed so much. It was one of the highlights of his life. And in the last few months, Brother Dennis Marmon, who was one of the pillars of that Bible study, went home to be with the Lord. And Brother Bob Dodd, who also held down a solid place there, was taken from us. Brother Kevin Marcus, who rarely ever missed a Bible study, and now Brother Ken. And so we've been hit pretty hard. And I found myself arguing a little bit with the Lord about some of what was taking place. And I tell you that the Lord is a sovereign God. And I cannot say that I understand all of the ways of God, but I do know that He does everything perfectly. And one day, we're going to understand that. And the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As I thought about Ken, many times in the last few months, it seems that I have spoken with him. He took great comfort in the promises of the Scripture. Through great pain and through suffering, he found comfort in the Lord his God. And God, in His sovereignty through the years, led Ken into a personal relationship with Himself. Certainly the Lord was his shepherd. I know that he had been a religious man for many years, but his testimony to me was, after sitting through many Bible studies with Pastor Echoberry at Desert Shadows on Wednesdays, and after sitting through many Bible studies and messages at Freeway, his faith in Christ and his understanding of God's love and grace toward him was established in his heart. And he came to the place where he knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that heaven was his home because of God's grace. And what a delight it was just a few years ago for Ken and Alice to take their stand, though advancing in some years a little bit, and most folks at that age would probably shy away from the baptismal waters, but they took their stand for Christ. We had to help Alice into the baptistry, and but that was a memorable event in the history of our church. But it was proof positive of the fact that God never stopped leading Ken along. Even into his 70s and close to 80, the Lord was directing him in the paths of righteousness. And so what a joy it was to me to see a man who was daily rejoicing in the grace of the Lord and growing in that grace and desiring to know more, coming to Bible studies and participating meaningfully in conversations and discussions about the things of the Lord. And oftentimes after a study, he'd take me aside and he'd say, "I hope I didn't say anything that was offensive or wrong." And I told him, "Man, everything you said was right on point, and we appreciate all of the comments and the input. And we enjoyed the dialogue of the things of the Lord, but it indicated to me that God was directing and guiding this man's life." What a joy for me, though many years his junior, to see the work of God in his life, to not only be a witness to the working of God in his life, but to in some measure be a participant together as a co-laborer in the work of the Lord and seeing the lives that he in turn would touch through his testimony. The Bible clearly tells us that the Lord our shepherd nurtures. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He makes sure that we have the needs of our lives cared for, and God was gracious in that regard and led him beside the still waters. In the final days of Ken's life, many times he would say, "I don't understand why I'm still here." Brother Bill and Darlene, you had a ministry to Ken and Alice in that last year or so, going back and forth to care for them, visit them, take them to the hospital, the doctor's appointments and so forth, sometimes the hair appointments. And I know that you heard that same question from time to time. "I don't know why the Lord has left me here." But I know that God in His absolute sovereignty left him here every moment that He desired for him to be here to touch some life, to make some difference, And I'm living proof, and there are others here today and that could not be here today that would stand and testify that they are proof of the fact that Ken Norum touched their life in a positive way for Jesus' sake in some measure or another. I know that the Lord was the restorer of his soul in times when he was distressed. And he found great comfort. And Anna is here today, and she owns and manages the home where Ken and Alice have been these last months. And the first thing he told me when I went to see him right after they moved in was, "I love the music they play here." And it was a lot of music about heaven. And it was a comforting music. And he said, it speaks to my spirit about the things of the Lord. It is a comfort to me. Interesting, her home is comfort home. But that's exactly what the Lord does. He restored the soul himself. And then he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He granted him wisdom when he needed to make tough decisions. And so often as I would kneel beside the bed and pray with Ken, he would pray that God would give him wisdom to make the right decisions about his care and about decisions that must be made for his family's sake. And so we would see how the Lord would lead him in the paths of righteousness, and how that in the sovereignty of God, he led you to the place that you were, and how the situation was about as good as it could get from a standpoint of a husband and wife. And the other things that God put into place, we saw how that God led him in the paths of righteousness. And then the Bible tells us, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Do you know Ken was prepared for heaven? For many days he said, "Pastor, I'm ready to go." A few times I had to leave town, and we would either talk in person or on the telephone, and he would say, "I may not be here when you come back." And I knew that he was ready. He'd come to terms with it. He knew that he knew that he knew that he knew that Jesus was his Savior and that heaven was his forever home. And I know that it would be his desire that his friends and loved ones would also have that same confidence in the face of death or terminal illness. And the Bible says the reason why we need not fear evil is because thou art with me. The Lord who saved Ken gave him a promise, and that was this: "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And up to the final moments of his life, the Lord kept that promise and carried him over. And the Lord honored his word and proved himself to be faithful and called his faithful son home. And I have no doubt that when he came home, he heard those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The Bible says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over." You know, that anointing with oil is indicative of being set apart. The Lord laid claim upon him. He claimed Ken as his own. And he protected him. And he carried him about. You say, "Pastor, how can you say that the Lord protected a man who suffered and died the death that he did?" Well, the Lord protected him from that which was truly evil. Now, suffering is not in and of itself an evil thing. It's a terrible thing, but it is not a malicious thing because it was ultimately the vehicle that ushered him home. I don't know how that's a terrible thing. In the economy of God and in the mind of God somehow, maybe it made heaven seem sweeter once there to be free from that suffering and pain. Maybe it caused Jesus to seem more comforting than he could have ever been apart from this pale of suffering. But the Lord was gracious. And the Bible says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Ken found the Lord to be gracious. He found Him to be kind. I can remember one moment sitting together with Ken as he wept, and he said, "I don't know why the Lord loves me." And he said to me, he said, "I don't know why you've chosen to be my friend." I said, "Because I love you. And God's put it in my heart to do that." He understood how good God was to him. And if he were here today, he would say, "Hey, don't feel sorry for me. I feel sorry for all of you down there. I'm with the Lord. I'm rejoicing. And just as the song said, he's in heavenly peace with the Lord. And given the opportunity to come back, he would never do it. He wouldn't say, I'll go back down there and be in that wicked old planet Earth and be in a robe of flesh that's corrupted and decaying. No, he'd stay right there in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, here's the promise. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That means it'll never end. And today, you might sit here and think, I heard that psalm hundreds of times. You maybe even have it on a plaque in your home. And maybe you memorized it as a child in vacation Bible school many years ago. I know that I did. But I wonder, do you have the same confidence that the psalmist had? Do you have the same confidence that Ken had, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Or is there some measure of doubt about it? Is there some concern that perhaps you might not? Would your psalm be more like, "I might dwell in the house of the Lord," or "I hope I will dwell in the house of the Lord"? Can you say with certainty, are you 100% positive that if you died right now, that you would spend forever in heaven with the Lord? If not, there's no greater opportunity than right now to take Jesus Christ as your own Savior, as Ken did, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that should you go in death, or should Jesus come to call His children home, that there will be a reunion, not only with Ken, not only with loved ones who have gone on before, but with our Savior, Jesus Christ. In order for us to have that same confidence, we must understand what the Bible teaches us. And that is, first of all, that all men are sinners. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not a one of us is perfect. And you know, I'm going to say something to you that startles many people, and that is that God's standard for us is perfection. Because a holy God, a perfect God, can accept nothing short of perfection. That's why it goes on to say in Romans chapter 6, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Some people have this mistaken idea that I'm just going to do the best I can, and then if the Lord wills for me to come in, I'll get in. But can I tell you this? The best you can is going to fall short of God's holiness. It will miss the mark. The best you can is not good enough. I can remember years ago I had to take an exam, and I had to get a 70% to pass, and I was going through a lot of hardship in my life. And it was a SEC exam, and I'd taken two exams on the same day. It was a big mistake. I passed the first one flying colors. I had a migraine headache, went to the testing center for the state, and I sat down at that computer. And I struggled with that thing. It was about a four-hour exam, and I just went down through all the answers. Finally, I hit the button that said finish, and they give you the test results within a few seconds. So those few seconds seem like days. And do you know, it came back, you know what it said? 69%. I put my head down on the desk, man. I was a grown man in a state testing center and cried like a baby. Do you know what? I did my best that day, and I fell 1 point short. I didn't get any extra credit for effort. I didn't get any extra credit because I sincerely wanted to pass. They didn't say, well, what's 1 point, one way or the other? We'll go ahead and give this certification. No, they said, sorry. Do you know what? It wasn't any comfort. None. And you know, the best you can do is not good enough. Because imperfect man can never produce perfection. That's a problem, isn't it? Man, I don't know about you, but that's pretty despairing news to think that God requires perfection and we can never produce it. Well, you know, even if we could keep from sinning and we could become really good and not sin, which this old flesh doesn't have the capacity to do, but even if we could, the Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What that tells us is that there was a man that God placed in the world named Adam. And that one man was placed in a perfect garden and given one commandment. That one commandment was, don't partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. So here they are in a perfect world with only one commandment. They said you can eat anything in the whole world. Perhaps there were many, many different variations, hundreds, maybe thousands of variations of things that they could have eaten, and it would have been okay. There was just one thing. And you know what they managed to do? They managed to screw things up royal, didn't they? I mean, they did the one thing that God said don't do. Now, listen, I've said this, and it's true. The last time I counted, the first five books of the Bible, there's 651 specific thou shalt nots. Now, I think we would all agree that we don't live in a perfect world, do we? In fact, this world is pretty messed up. It's a wicked, evil world filled with temptation, allurements to do that which is wrong. And yet, here we are in this world, in the Bible, in the first five books of the Bible, the law, which is a reflection of the holy nature of our God, 651 thou shalt nots, which are representative of the great 10 that we know in Exodus chapter 20. And yet, here's man in a perfect world with only one commandment, and he blew it. What hope do you think we have? Think we can make it? I got to tell you something. We are in a heap of hurt if it's up to us to keep commandments we don't even know. We probably are breaking commandments each day without even recognizing it because we haven't taken the time to understand what they are. I'll never forget, I was talking to my dad one day and he was walking along the ocean and praying and he encountered a Roman Catholic priest. And my dad didn't identify himself as a preacher, but he said to the priest, sir, could I ask you a question? The man thought, well, certainly. You know, I'm a man of the cloth. He had his clerical collar on and his robe and his rosary beads and all of that with him. And he was walking along the sea and counting his rosary beads and saying his Hail Marys and Our Fathers. My father said, may I ask you a question? What can I do to know that heaven is secure for me? Well, the man said, well, sir, one of the things that I'm really sure that you need to do is you need to keep the commandments. My dad said, okay, what are they? Well, he stood there and stumbled and stuttered and came up with 4 out of the 10. A man who said you had to keep 10 things in order to go to heaven wasn't even really aware of what all 10 of them were readily. Now, I want to tell you something. If it was up to us keeping 10 things in order to be saved, don't you think we ought to know what those things are? But can I tell you something? We're not as readily mindful about even 10 things, much less 651 things. What hope have we if we're trusting ourselves to keep commandments in order to get to heaven? You know, we're not sinners because we do something wrong, because we have a wrong thought, or we get angry, or because we steal something, or cheat on our taxes, or don't wear our seatbelt. That's the cardinal sin, I think. But we're sinners because we're born sinners. We've inherited that sinful nature from Adam. And that's a problem, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wages are something that we earn and something that we deserve. And what we've earned and what we deserve because of our sinful condition is death. Now, that's not just talking about a physical death, because everyone is going to die a physical death should they live long enough. But it also refers to the second death spoken of in the Bible, which is a spiritual death. And the Bible says in Revelation 20 and verse number 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. The second death. So not only is there a physical death, but there is a spiritual death. And for those that have not had their sins removed from them, they will experience a second death in a devil's hell called the lake of fire, without the possibility of escape, because it's forever. And the Bible says in the book of 2 Peter that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever. Those that go to perdition, it never ends. Just as there's never ending bliss in heaven, there's never ending torment in hell. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And here's what I want you to understand. Death is separation. The Bible tells us the body without the spirit is dead. And so when Ken's spirit and soul departed his body on Thursday morning, he was dead. Separation occurred. So imagine, if you would, that this fist represents the body and these two fingers represent the soul and the spirit. When the soul and the spirit depart the body, that body is dead. The death occurs physically. Well, spiritual death is also separation. It's separation of the spirit and the soul from God, who gives an eternal tabernacle that I read about this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if I'm separated from my eternal tabernacle, I'm in a place called hell, because God doesn't speak about any place in between. There's no limbo or anything like that spoken of, no purgatory, only heaven, only hell. And when we die, if we know the Lord is our Savior, absence from this body is presence with the Lord. That's what it says, right? But if we don't know the Lord, absence from this body is hell. That's all the Bible teaches. It doesn't teach you about anything in between, you see. And so, because the Lord loves you so much, He wants you to spend forever in heaven with Him. And so, He's made a way for you to escape that. And the Bible says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Even though, because of our sin, we deserve to die and spend forever in hell without God, Jesus said, "I love you so much that I'm going to die in your place, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to spend forever in heaven with me because of my shed blood on the cross. I'll pay the price in full for your eternal life, for your forgiveness, so that you can be in heaven with me." And that's what He did. Now the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So we deserve eternal death because of our sin, but because of the love of God for us and His death of the cross, He's offered us forgiveness so that we can have the opposite of what we deserve, and that is life in heaven with God. Eternal life is the gift of God. You know what calls it a gift? And then in Romans chapter 5, two times, eternal life is called a free gift. A free gift. Now, if God says something once, it's true. But if He says it many times, we need to pay careful attention and know that it is an absolute imperative that heaven is a free gift, a free gift. In Romans 6, the gift of God. In Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, folks, look. You're in a church today. But no way, no how, any time am I going to tell you that you've got to be a member of any church in order to get to heaven. No way, no how am I going to tell you that you've got to be baptized in order to get to heaven. Because that would constitute something that you had to do, and it would invalidate what the Bible says about heaven, that it is a gift. Because if you have to do something to get it, it is no longer a gift. It's free. Jesus paid the price in full. And He offers it to you. He can offer heaven to you because if you receive His forgiveness, all the sins are wiped away and you're declared to be righteous before God. When Jesus went to the cross, the Bible says in Romans 6:10, in that He died into sin once. He took care of all of our sins, past, present, future, once on the cross for all. And if we receive the forgiveness of sins, it opens the doors of heaven to us, and God will grant us eternal life if we receive that gift by faith, believing it's the only way. And today, if you have never received that gift, let me say something to you, that it's free and you can receive it now. You can receive it now. Say right now at a memorial service? Absolutely. Friend, the Lord said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. One of the things I'm learning is that I should never put off till tomorrow what God would have me to do today because I'm not promised tomorrow. I was reminded of that recently, being involved in an accident. I realized very easily my life could have been gone just like that. I told Linda, there are some things I absolutely need to do. I'm not putting it off any longer. So if you've never yet received the gift of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross, don't put it off a minute longer. In a moment, I'm going to lead out in a word of prayer. I'm going to pray out loud. And as I do, I would never embarrass you. I would never dream of that. But if your desire is to receive the gift of forgiveness and a home in heaven and know it, so that you can be reunited with Ken, with the Lord Jesus and others that have preceded us in death and are in heaven. And I want you to pray in your heart, with all your heart, to receive that gift. And the Lord has promised He'd give it to you. For the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Perhaps there are those watching us even on the internet now that are not saved. And they've never yet received the gift of eternal life. Those in this room, perhaps there's one or two that has never yet received that gift. I want to say as I pray this prayer in a moment, there are no magic words. Sometimes on television, a televangelist will say, repeat this prayer after me. And people will repeat a prayer and then they will be declared to be born again. And yet they had no understanding of what it was that they were doing. They had no understanding of their need of it. They didn't know what would be the consequence of not doing this. They didn't really understand anything. They just repeated some words. They were trusting in words, not the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. They don't have any understanding of what's taking place. But in your understanding, as you understand the gospel as I've shared it to you, that number one, you're a sinner. And that your sin has separated you from a holy God. And that you cannot save yourself because you were born as a sinner. But that Jesus loved you so much that He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. And to offer you a home in heaven. And He said, all that will receive Me by faith, I promise you shall be saved, delivered from destruction. If you believe that with all your heart, and you believe that that's the only way of salvation because you can't save yourself, in just a moment as I pray out loud, would you pray quietly in your own heart with me? May we bow our heads and our hearts together, every head bowed and every eye closed, as I pray this prayer. If this is a desire earnestly of your heart, I'll not embarrass you, but as I pray out loud, would you pray quietly in your heart if you desire to receive the gift of eternal life? Heavenly Father, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I cannot save myself. I now invite Jesus into my heart, into my life, to forgive me of all of my sin so that I may spend forever in heaven with Him someday. I'm now trusting in Jesus and Jesus only to save me and take me to heaven when I die. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. Enable me to live for Thee. For this I pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed in this holy moment. Perhaps there's one that came to this service and they did not have the assurance that that gift was theirs, that heaven was theirs. And perhaps if you today received that gift for the first time with your understanding, I wonder if you'd just nod your head so that I can see and rejoice together with you. Is there one like that? Just nod your head. I prayed today to receive that gift. Just nod your head. I'm not going to embarrass you at all. I'm not going to single you out. Is there one at all? God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of sharing the most beautiful message, the most important and wonderful message the world has ever heard. And I pray, Lord, that you would affirm and confirm the things that have been spoken. Would you comfort hearts, not only the day through, but in the coming days, in the dark and lonely hours, I pray that you would fill up those moments with your very presence. And may the dear Comforter of God, thy Holy Spirit, be more real. And may the promises of God be more precious than they have ever been. For we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I've kind of developed a custom for services of this sort that I know the person was saved. And I would like to have us conclude our service today by singing together a song in the sweet by and by. There's a land that is fairer than day. And I think the words will be here. Let's sing that together as we conclude our service this morning.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessing of rest in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore, on that last, to our bountiful Father above. We will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore.
And we know that if we know the Lord is our Savior, we can sing that with confidence and know that we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Thank you for your presence here today. It speaks volumes. I know it's a comfort to this family. I trust that you'll take a few moments and join us in the fellowship hall of the church for an early luncheon that has been provided for by our church family. And they all love Ken so very much, and you, Alice. And we will miss you as you go to Minnesota. But we know you're there with people that love you. And so we commend you into good hands and into the hands of the Lord. And so we would this afternoon invite you to join us in the fellowship hall of the church for a luncheon. Let's stand to our feet and we'll be dismissed. And as we are dismissed, we will pray for God's blessing upon our time of fellowship at the luncheon together. Our Father God, we come to you at this moment and we thank you for the promises of the Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for this family. We thank you for Ken and what he came to mean to so many. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would give great comfort today. And now, Lord, as we adjourn to the fellowship hall, we pray that you would make the fellowship sweet. Pray that you would bond relationships tighter than ever. And Lord, I pray that we would sorrow not as others which have no hope. And Lord, may we carry the message of hope, the hope of heaven, to someone that may not have it, may not know it. May your grace be found sufficient for every need, we pray. Bless now the luncheon. We thank you for those that have provided it so graciously. May your blessing be upon this family and this church family as well, for we ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.